prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, thank you that we can come into thy presence, worshiping you in spirit and in truth, aware that thou hast declared unto us the pattern of thy word, to establish thy household in the earth, that you are building thy kingdom, aware also that you would never leave us nor forsake us even to the end of this age, but as you brought us into this hour, that you would develop and train and build the household of thy structure. Thankful, our Father, that we who are thy children can be made aware of this, and thy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that you have implanted the capacity of communicating with thy household, that you have brought them forth in this hour and for this day and for this destiny, knowing, O God, that in the midst of conflict, in the midst of turmoil, that thy kingdom shall be triumphant, and whatsoever you have purposed to do from the beginning, this you shall bring to pass. So, our Father, we thank thee for thy grace and the magnitude of it. We pray that we might catch a vast glimpse of the areas of strength and of power that you have placed into the development of the world. That in the hours that are yet ahead, we shall see the fullness of thy kingdom come, and we shall watch the power of thy kingdom as it reigns forever. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In thy name we ask it. Amen. This afternoon, as we turn into the book of Philippians, we find the Apostle Paul has had a vast area of experience, far beyond that of many Christians, because he was called as an apostle to the nations and to the church. And his areas of responsibility were to tell them the things which God had delivered unto him, that he might make known unto those that were his household the great mysteries of his grace. The Apostle Paul, as you remember, stopped on the road to Damascus because God would put his hand upon him and was going to call him, taken out from under the control and the propaganda of the Jews, though he were not one, though he had been under the influence because they controlled the temple of their teaching, yet was he a one that was well prepared for his ministry. He was a fluent linguist and could speak many of the languages, and the colloquialisms of the day and time were known to him. He was, without question, one of the most astute philosophers of his day, but at the same time, he was militant and very active. But when God called him and awakened him to the fact that the eternal Christ was the fulfillment of God and was the Messiah embodied, he also took him into a dimension of great significance. But one day when Paul tells us about it in his apocalypse, and he also mentions it in the scripture that we have here in the epistles, that he did not know whether he was in the spirit of the body, but God alone knew, and that God had taken him into the heavens and had talked to him and had shown him things that he was to tell his church. And so by this process, the Apostle Paul what said, whether in the spirit of the body, I cannot tell. Again, we point out to you that as far as the dimensions of existence and the development of the things that the Apostle Paul was to talk about, it was as though he were within his body, whether he was or not, and he had little ability to determine whether or not he was in the spirit or in the body. But the soul consciousness was resident there. It was communicating there. God was talking with him, and he tells about the vastness of God's universe. He talks about the purposes of the Most High, and while he's there, he sees people coming and going from all corners of the universe. And he beholds them coming in vessels and ships which sail through the courses of the sidereal systems and the background of the vastness of immensity as we see it in the creations. In fact, he had stepped out into eternity. He was in yesterday and tomorrow. He was watching people coming and going. He was seeing the work of the ministering spirits, of archangels, and of all of these things. And God was making clear to him that the universe was in his hand and that he was God. And that he had stopped him and called him because he was to be an apostle unto his people. And so in the discussion of these things, God also showed him that sin was not going to be triumphant. The sin was not going to be triumphant in any phase. And it wasn't going to win a battle in any instance. And so, in order that he might make these things known, He told the Apostle Paul the sovereignty of his will, the majesty that he had measured out in the courses of time, and how he was going to triumph. He had discussed with the Apostle Paul the rebellion of Lucifer, and how there had been a battle fought in the skies, and he'd been swept into the earth, and there cast down upon the earth. He had polluted the civilizations and corrupted it with his violation of divine law. He had mutated its peoples by bringing Negroes from the areas of the Milky Way and so forth, but these people also had degenerated and deteriorated. But God said, "And all of these things I'm still going to call a halt." And in the instance of it, in the course of time, God said, "I brought forth my own family and my own household, and I put them in the world, in the Adamic race. And with them will I build my kingdom, and with them will we triumph over the powers of darkness." And then when we have defeated them, and defeated them utterly, till they are unable to rise, they are unable to carry on their areas of activity, we shall envelop them, and we shall separate them, for these peoples in the darkness and in the areas of darkness cannot understand when the witch doctors speak out, when the devil forces lead them, when they are gathered into the armies of hate. But he said unto the Apostle Paul some great and tremendous things, and the Apostle Paul revealed them in the Apocalypse of Paul. He spread the contents of them through his epistles. As we read through the content of the epistles of God, and epistles of the Apostle Paul, we come on areas of these truths, as we also find them recorded in the Apocalypse. And so what God also hath highly exalted himself, and in his embodiment hath given a name which is above every name. Now listen to these words that emerge from the mouth of Paul. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And in every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the eternal glory of God. Now hear this. This is the declaration that was given to the Apostle Paul, and this is what he's told. That at the name of Jesus, or Yahshua, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And what is it that every tongue shall confess? Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, of course, this is a tremendous statement. This is an assurance to the Apostle Paul that God is going to triumph over the powers of darkness. That he's going out and he's going to gather every last living soul that exists in his universe. And he's going to make everyone that was in the areas of revolution with Lucifer, and all the races that were caught in the areas of Lucifer's revolution and his violations of the processes of divine law, and he's going to acknowledge and make them acknowledge the truth and make them acknowledge Christ, and he's going to make new creatures out of them when he does this. Now, this is in the course of time, and we have lots of time. A lot of people don't think they have a lot of time because we're working on 70 years and 10, 40 so many years, but we got lots of time. We've got thousands of years and millions of years if it takes it, but it's not going to take as many years as some people think, but it is taking a lot of time. Now, we've been here 7,400 years already, and it's but a drop in the bucket concerning the areas of time that God has if he wants to expend it. But we happen to be operating on God's timetable, and we can tell when God is going to do things because he said certain things will come to pass. He gave us signs of his coming. He gave us the signs of our day. He gave us measures in the sky. He talked to Enoch and told him of his first coming. He told him of his second coming, and we are in the day of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, let me point out to you that under the direction of this, the Apostle Paul, therefore, said that he was preaching a marvelous gospel. In the first place, God placed his kingdom here in the midst of the earth. He created the Adamites in his own image, and he put the spirits of his eternal children in the bodies of the Adamic race. He brought forth the household of Israel. And in the house of Israel, these were his children, his household. They were his offspring. They were his family. And by his declaration, though they would fall, yet would he redeem them first, and by Israel would he redeem the world. Now, of course, there are a lot of things that people don't like to accept. They don't want to think, of course, that all the peoples in the world are going to be put back in order. They like to have some out there that they might have for a scapegoat. They want to at least punish some forever and ever and ever, you know, because they just don't like the idea that there is going to be enough grace to catch the devil. After all, the devil is going to be destroyed. Satan's going to be destroyed, but Lucifer, the archangel, is coming back again. Oh, someone said, well, we can't have Lucifer, the archangel. Well, he's not your archangel anyhow. He's your father. And your father said, I'm going to get him back again. Because the day's going to come when Lucifer is going to worship at your feet. Now, when you've got a worshiping archangel that used to be a devil, he's not going to be a devil anymore. But there's a lot of time and a lot of problems, and we find ourselves in the midst of a lot of complex situations. And we're fighting the darkness, and we're fighting evil, and we will fight it to the death if it's necessary. And at the same time, there isn't a conscious spirit anywhere existing on the face of the earth that's destroyed. God can get them back out of the netherworld. He can catch them out of the dimensions above. There is no area where a spirit can go that God can't find him. And there is absolutely an assurance in this book that God will get every living spirit that ever existed. Let me for a moment point out to you that under the teachings of in the book of Acts, that we have the fisherman Peter, who had become an eloquent and majestic speaker, who as the Spirit of God unveiled to him and brought to his remembrance the conscious patterns of God's creation, he saw the magnitude with which God worked. And then when he talked to these people who largely were the house of Judah and the house of Israel, though there were Jews standing by that were Satan's sons, but as he spake out, he stepped out, talking about Christ who ascended into heaven, whom heaven must receive until the time of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets ever since the world began. Now, of course, when you start talking about the restitution of all things, people say, well, now, I don't want any universalism, and I don't want any restitution of all things. Well, nobody cares what you want anyhow. You're not invested in this. You're the saved. You're the house of God. There's nothing going to happen to you that's not good, and why do you want anything to happen to the rest of the world that's not good? We will fight against the areas of evil. We will fight against the areas that try to communize the world or try to overthrow our society. And we will fight with all the resistance that we're capable of, because we are here to preach the truth unto the nations and to proclaim the program of God's kingdom. And we are not, my friends, called upon to surrender to them or to submit to them, because the kingdom of God is going to reign. But let me point out to you that we would see the world gladly accept Christ. We would see the world gladly turn to him. But the forces of the world, even as Paul was told by the Most High in the heavens, will not turn to him until we've broken down the witch doctors, until we've crushed out the powers of Lucifer, until we've broken him, a defeated foe. And a defeated foe he's going to be. When here in the scriptures is set, whom heaven must receive until the time of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Well, now let's take a look at this. Even before our race came along, there were races on the face of the earth. There were the Tungus peoples, and these peoples in their migrations had gone far. They had also one prophet that we know of, because Horus was a prophet of the ancient Egyptians of the pre-Adamic world. And the writings of Horus and the prophecies of Horus, as they escaped the land that went beneath the waters out in the Atlantic Ocean, and as they traveled to the eastward to get away from this terrible catastrophe that Lucifer had brought upon them in the mongrelization and in the orgies that were going on, as they turned to the darkness and worshiped the darkness, many of them still wanted to serve the right God. They didn't want this condition, and they left with Horus the prophet. And we have found in the temples of Karnak the prophecies of Horus. We have found in ancient Egypt the prophecies of Horus. Now, here was the prophecies of a land that God said in the 31st chapter of Ezekiel was a mighty empire and a great tree, and had racial streams over all the earth in the days when God placed Eden in the place of earth. And so when God planted Eden for Adam, why, the Egyptian empire was over all the world. And was existent. Well, this Horus was a prophet of God. And this Horus said that the eternal Yahweh Putah, as he referred to the ancient God Yahweh, had said that the day would come when he would send his own sons and his own daughters into the world in physical bodies. And that they were going to teach the world truth, they were going to redeem the world, and that he was going to come and redeem first his people and the world, and he was known as Osiris, Lord of Life and the Resurrection. And Horus talked about the coming of Osiris, Lord of Life and Resurrection, which was the Christ. And he talked about him crossing the river Styx and coming back again and bringing forth captivity captive and taking people out of the grave. And so he said that in the course of time, that his kingdom would triumph. His holy temple would be built, his markers would be placed in Egypt, but the day was going to come when his kingdom was going to extend from one end of the earth to the other, and all men would turn unto Yahweh Putah. All right, this is what the scripture says here too. The scripture says, until the time of the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets, all of his holy prophets since the world began. Now there is no doubt that in the context of the scriptures that we find in the Old Testament and the New, the constant story about the restitution of all things. A lot of times people are disturbed about this. They think it's going to be now, or it's going to be a few years from now, but it is the restitution of all things, takes in all the areas of God's chastisement and his development of these people. He who the Lord loves, he chastens, and God said he loved the whole world anyhow, and he loved every soul that he has made. This is what he declares in the book of Isaiah, I love every soul that I've made. Now, of course, he has a special relationship with the children of his spirit, with the household of the Most High. In fact, as God looks upon the earth, he would give Africa for you. He'd give Ethiopia, he says, for you. He'd give Asia for you because you're the apple of his eye, because you are his spiritual children, because this is the area that is the greatest in his eye. But he said, to the ends of the earth also. So therefore, Peter was expressing the thing which God showed him. The Holy Spirit showed unto Peter the restitution of all things. Now let us turn for a moment to the book of Isaiah. For in the book of Isaiah, God speaks out and he said, Tell ye and bring them near. Now this is unto his son. He said concerning this, ask me of things concerning my sons. Command ye me concerning my sons. Now of course I made the world and I put people on it, but you ask me of things now concerning my sons. Because even the people of the world are going to admit that there is the manifestation of deity in my son, he said. And so he therefore makes the declaration. Tell them then and bring them near. Let them take counsel together. And who hath declared this from ancient time? Or who told it from ancient time? Have I not the Lord? There is no God else beside me. Is there a God or a Savior? There is none beside me. I am alone of God. I am alone of Savior, and these people, these pagan ignorant heathen, they can't even tell us a single prophecy or a single thing that's not coming to pass. God made this declaration. He says, I alone am the author of prophecy. I'm alone the one that can put in enough of the energies of the universe to make things come to pass. I am alone the declaring point of prophecy. Now he said, you bring in these people, and they come from the ends of the earth. They come as the heathen. Now look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there's none else. Now this is all, that's everything, all complete. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. So the Most High makes his declaration. Now I have sworn by myself. My word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. The magnitude of God's grace as revealed by Isaiah the prophet in this instance is one of the most tremendous patterns of human concept. And he said, therefore, surely shall one say in the Lord, I have righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him are eventually going to be ashamed, even Lucifer and his family and his household. And in Yahweh shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Shall all the seed of Israel justify and shall glory. Of course, we look out on our race and we have the affinity which we've had from our mother's knee. We have a relationship with God that some people kind of take for a matter of course, and then until they are called to the timing and to the realization. But in the pattern of it, we discover that we communicate with God, we talk with God, we pray out and call out to God, and even those that pay little attention to him until they're in trouble, but they know where to turn when they're in trouble. But the instance of our race is that we are the offspring of God. We are the house of God. But even at this moment, just stop and think, there are 600 million people in India that do not know God. There exists across the roof of the world and into the heart of China and into the areas where today we're fighting communist hordes, there exists in the areas of the Buddhists today, there exists better than a billion Buddhists. Think this over. There exists in the areas of Africa thousands upon thousands upon thousands of witch doctors and millions of Negroes that are in the darkness. Now, the scripture says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall proclaim. And this, my friends, is going to take a stupendous miracle. We can look out upon the areas of their catastrophe. We can see millions of people laying in the streets of India because they have no substance and they have no property. They're a propertyless people. But we see their temples ranked with gods with immorality, filled with demons and devils. We see their overpopulation, which we can very adroitly say is responsible for the fact that they have not enough food to eat and they're in trouble, but their overpopulation comes from the background of their temples. For their temples have taken 30 to 40% of the girls of India and made them vestal virgins of a temple to serve the gods, and then the gods are brought in as young men coming to wait upon the gods, and the illegitimate children of Hinduism is a part of the catastrophe of India. But it's all glibly passed over, and there are those that are wealthier and those that have more, but they're as ignorant as those that have less, because as is the instance of Nuru, who died, and the Gandhi who now lives, and the Gandhi who lived before, they don't know anything about God because they are in the stupidity of absolute idolatry. And what their race once knew and what was carried to their race, even by our Aryan forebears, they themselves do not know today. Fact remains that the peoples of India are a mongrel society, and they're a broken up people. But in all of this area of instance, they hate the white man and they hate what he does and they want his money. They'll be glad to take your money. They'll be glad to do anything they can to get your money, but they don't want the white man's advice. They don't want his ideas. They don't want him to preach about his God, and we shouldn't give them anything until they are willing to listen to our God. So I said, well, this is no way to save the world. Well, there's going to be a operation, whether they like it or not, it's going to be one of the painful operations of India. They are going to have to come to the right God before they gain the areas of development which they anticipate. For instance, they have destroyed the plows and back with their sticks. Instead of pumps, they're using the oxen to lift the water, and we could put enough of India in food raising and raise enough food in India to feed everybody in India, and they can't get enough to feed India by 40%. Well, you say, why is that? Because wisdom follows the knowledge of God. And wherein the mind is in tune with God, the spirit's in tune with God, the wisdom of God comes through. Adam was placed upon the earth because there wasn't anybody to till the soil. There was no one to plant a garden. And God said, behold, there's no one to till the soil, no one to plant a garden, no one to do this, but I'm going to put Adam down here. And for the last 7,400 years, there's been gardens in the world. Did you know that? The heathen have copied it, but they haven't planted it. They haven't made it very fruitful. But the areas of it are so. Well, this is just one facet of it. The areas of Buddhism walk across the empty steppes of Asia. They move with their yaks, and they move out in the simpler areas of their society, but they are demon powers that rule over them. They move into the great cities of Asia and of Africa, and whereas they would be in the cities of Asia a people that might have some opportunity because they have some technical capacities, that it's blotted out again because their priesthood take it from them. Except for the more successful areas of business, which must be kept alive in order to keep the smaller businesses in operation. But the peoples today inside of this area have turned to communism. Communism has become triumphant because Buddhism turned the people to communism, and communism is the politics of hell. So by this cause, again, we say, it says that every knee's going to bow. These people are everyone, every last one is going to recognize that Jesus is the Christ. Well, you say, how? Because we at the present time are the kingdom. We're at war with communism. We're at war with China, whether you want to realize it or not. We're at war with Asia. And we have the areas of the of tomorrow still in store, because we are going to sweep the areas of Africa and Asia. We're going to destroy communism, and we're going to destroy the evil priestcraft that controls the peoples of Asia. Even though our politicians are bending over backwards to try to keep the Buddhists happy, one of these days they're going to be swept out of there, because this is only a part of the time of Jacob's trouble. And these false leaders that we have need a complete revision of their thinking. All right, God said, now, I'm going to make all the ends of the earth to know that I am God and there is none else. I have sworn, my word has gone out of my mouth, and in righteousness, and it shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. There can be no doubt that God is talking about this area of activity. Now, we point out then that in the declaration that God brought forth, he said, we who are the children of God, we were predestinated in the purposes and the plans of God before the foundation of the world, his children. And we are to the pleasure of his will. Therefore, he had abounded toward us in all wisdom and in all providence. He's made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, and he gave us the law. The law is to come forth in righteousness. Now, we see today where disobedience to the law brings around about discrepancies in the conduct of our nation. But the teaching of God's law is good. Salvation doesn't come from the law. Salvation comes as the grace of God. But the law is given to us because as the grace of God develops in our consciousness, the law of God becomes the way. The areas of the instances of it, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, and now this is the fullness of time, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Now, of course, we have an inheritance because we're his children. So, therefore, it says, of course, now we have an inheritance, and we're predestinated according to his purpose, who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. But he's going to go farther enough that he's going to reconcile all things unto himself, and he's going to bring everything together in heaven and earth under Christ. When we recognize that, we recognize a grace and a magnitude of conduct in the nature of God that transcends any capacity of duplication. After all, it was God who Lucifer rebelled against. It was the majesty of the Most High that was insulted in the body and in the flesh. It was the sons of Lucifer that called for his blood. Though today there are those that would try to rip deicide from them, they kill God. In the magnitude of his spirit, the unquenchable eternal God, who said, I am the inhabitant of eternity. Why, over in the book of Isaiah in the 57th chapter, he talks about the fact that he alone inhabited eternity. And in this declaration, as he talks about this, he said, therefore, I want you to know, thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, and whose name alone is holy. I dwell in the high places, the holy place. I dwell with him who is contrite, and he whose spirit is not lifted up against mine. Because these are my children in my household. For I will not contend forever, neither am I always going to be angry with these forces against which I war. And I am going to bring them to an area of knowledge and understanding. But in the areas of this, he says, I inhabited eternity for the iniquity of the covetous. I was angry, I smote him, I hid from him my grace. I was angry, and he went forward into his own way, and I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comfort unto him, and to his mourners. I'm going to create the fruit of his lips. Peace will I give unto them. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked, but there will be when they become good. Now, he says, I inhabiteth eternity, and I've got lots of time. But in the area of this, I am bringing this thing to fruition through my kingdom, for my kingdom shall reign from one end of the world to the other. It shall extend the areas of my grace. It shall lift up my standards, and it shall know that I alone am God. So therefore, over in the book of Ephesians, we have the declaration that we have thus obtained this area of the inheritance which he hath named. So in Colossians, the Apostle Paul is writing, in which he said, who is the image of the invisible God, speaking about Christ, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, visible and invisible, or whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body in the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn, first begotten from the dead. But having made peace through the blood of his cross, it is by him that he shall reconcile all things unto himself. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, it is by him that he shall reconcile all things unto himself. And then he goes so far as to say, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your own mind because of wicked works, yet now by faith he hath already reconciled. Now he hath already moved out on the house of Israel and the areas where they broke the law. And sometimes we were alienated from God by our activities, and he hath reconciled us, and he is going to reconcile all the heavens and all the earth. He's going to put everything in order. We have the evidence of the fact that he bought the world. In this we have the assurance that he paid the price, and he drank the cup which was in the garden to the last drop. And in that cup was the transgressions, the violation of divine law, the patterns we call sin. And he took that to the last drop. He took it all upon himself. He bought the world that he might redeem the treasure which was hidden in the world, which was his household, his people in Israel, that through them they might carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, and the ends of the earth would be saved. Now, do you suppose God bought something, not going to have it? Do you suppose some little kite's going to come along and steal part of something God bought? Do you suppose, my friends, that all of the sons of Lucifer are going to manage this, or that one or two of them, or Lucifer himself? No. Because he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords, the only wise potentate. The majesty of his grace is a splendor which is beyond our comprehension at times. But we can stand back and say, that's our Father. Now, within the course of this declaration, it tells us in the book of Hebrews again that we see Jesus, who came in the form of the flesh, a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God would taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to bring his many sons unto glory, to become the captain of their salvation. But both he that set them apart and they which are set apart are all one, and for this cause he was not ashamed to call you his brethren. Now we have the magnitude with which he worked to gather his house of Israel. He came in the body of Israel. He was identified with his race, as they have been identified with him. But by the process of it, it was the declaration of the inheritance. He said, I will declare my name to my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And the church in the Old and New Testament is a composite area of the peoples that are the Israel of God. Again, I will pray, and I will put my trust in him. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, which is the devil, and deliver them who through a fear of death were all their lifetime in bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Now what's reconciliation for? Why did he make reconciliation? Because he said, I'm going to reconcile all things. I'm going to reconcile my kingdom first. I'm going to adjust my kingdom first. And as all Israel shall be saved, so also shall all flesh be saved. And he talked to Timothy and he said that all flesh is going to come to the knowledge of God. He declares in Isaiah that all of the ends of the earth are going to be saved. He said, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall proclaim that I'm God. By the time you've gotten these ignorant Asiatics down to the point where they're recognizing God, you know, my friends, that you have had a tremendous area of development. We today are in the midst of the earth. We are engaged in a struggle. There can be little doubt to those that are informed, to those that are the students of the scriptures, to those that are watching the course of destiny and of time and are anticipating the fulfillment of prophecy and watching things come to pass, that we understand that we are the children of the kingdom, and we may take truths of the areas of the prophecy and of the things of God's word is true. We do not know how soon, but we know that it shall come to pass. We know that the kingdom is here. We know it's going to remain here. We know it's going to be triumphant. We know over the ends of the earth shall the kingdom be supreme. By this same process, we weary at times, and then we rise again to buffet the enemy. We find that from areas of Africa, from areas of Asia, the battle now becomes strong. They have displaced the colonial aspirations of white nations, which were Christian nations. They have elevated the poorest of our leadership to the areas of leadership because they said yes to the provinces of Satan and to the areas of his will and way. But we today, as a majority of people, are aware that we are Israel and that we are the children of God. We are aware today, as a people are, that God is our Father. And when we see these things, whether they be the National Council of Churches or whatever you want to call this order, that denies Christ and denies God, we repudiate this for what it is. And these people have their minds bound up and are held as captives to Satan as some of the pagans. But they shall be saved. Now, in the course of time, we discover that God sent the Asiatic world, when it went into the apostasy of Luciferianism and into Buddhism and Hinduism, all these patterns, and they went down to the netherworld, and the netherworld is where they stay. They go through cycles of return, for no new spirits are created for them. The children of the Adamic race under the fall went down into the netherworld as well. But there was a division between they and the areas of the Luciferian infection and household. Now when Christ went down and preached unto the spirits of the dead, and when he rose from the dead, he brought forth captivity captive and brought his many sons on high. And hell has been enlarged. The netherworld has been enlarged because there's not a white man on the face of the earth that's in the netherworld. There is no question about the pattern of the development that shall take place with men, because the instances of it, there are multitudes and multitudes that die all the time. Every day they die in India by the millions. Every day they move into the every year they move into the cycles of the death pattern of the die, and they do not know and they do not understand, and they act as though they were on dope or that they were in league with some strange predicament, because they can't seem to understand that they've got to do something. They've got to work and they've got to apply themselves if they're going to live. They can't understand the natural laws until they can understand the spiritual ones, and they don't. But out of this process will come the revelation of the end. For instance, in this area of Nauer, there shall come the magnitude with which we shall overthrow the evil, and we shall raise the standards of righteousness. We listen to the Negroes rage. You know, they talk about what they're about to do to Watts, and they're just smoldering down there while this particular inquest is going on. And they're liable to break out today or tomorrow or the next day. They're going to break out in Baltimore or Chicago. They're going to break out in New York, because the Negroes boast that they're going to break out. Well, we have this fellow Lomax on the air, for instance, And Lomax is as about a raw a Negro as you can get. Well, you say, well, you shouldn't say that. Well, I think we should. For instance, let me point out to you, for instance, how he talks. They build him up. The networks give him time. They build him into an area of operation in which people are said, well, now, here's an educated Negro. Here's a smart Negro now. Well, if he's smart, then let's listen to what he has to say. And we'll discover that he's not very smart. He thinks like all Negroes that think that are in the areas that he is. Now, listen to this. He spoke at Palomar Junior College, and this is published by the San Diego County News and Kelly Stevenson of the Vista News in San Diego County. And he listened as on September 24th, he spoke to Palomar Junior College. This is the first time, this is the first town I've been in, Lomax said, where there are more people in college than in town. He asked, where are the Negroes? I don't see any in this town or in this college. What this place needs is a first-class course in Niggerology. What he said. Well, so then in the instance of it, the Negro is the only real American. He didn't come from Africa. He was man-made race. The whites and the Negroes, with their 400 years of illicit relationships, made the Negro. You tell me about your daughters. You don't want them to go out with Negroes. It's too late, baby. It's done already. Well, if your puritanical fathers started all this, they were a lazy bunch. The Christian puritanical people figured they would get someone who would work in the sun, and they needed someone of a color they could see. So the good ship Jesus loaded the slaves in Africa, brought them over the slaves where the starry-eyed birch-type Christians of their day could put them to work. They got worried about it, and they asked their preachers, what can we do about this and still be saved? The preacher said, don't worry about it at all. Just come to church, bring your money, and we'll fix it. The slaves had more gods than they could use, but the slave owners wouldn't let them alone, just kept bugging them to take on the white man's Jesus. Well, and I see the Berkshires talking about communism, taking over the civil rights movement. I want to burn something down. I'm not stupid enough to need a communist to tell me I can't vote where I pay taxes. If an FBI man can't keep the communists from stealing the atomic secrets, how's he going to keep them out of the NAACP or the civil rights movement? Your religion is based on a God born of a virgin with much laughter. And then they told me that God would make me white as snow. And that's what I said, oh God, I come, I come. Lomax said the Negro is discriminated against in all walks of life. How can you help feeling a deep guilt? You want the good things of life too? Then that's what Watts was all about. It was poverty in the midst of plenty. Burn, baby, burn. The white church has created a Jesus-loving, flag-waving hypocrite. He loves the Lord. He hates the Negroes. He gets the good job done if you don't look like a Negro. No, he says, you go out to UCLA and hire one of those stupid white boys, and Negroes can only grow up and hate society, and they'll eventually destroy it. We're going to destroy white society. And the students cheered and they clapped as they were taken in by this fellow's speech. And when Congressman Utt spoke out there, only a few of them showed up. Say, well, now this is just one area of the instance of how this man thinks. More than this, for instance, let me point out to you that he spoke in a Thousand Oaks. And this time he was speaking at the California Lutheran College of a Thousand Oaks. And just a few points of what he had to say when he spoke there. He says, don't pay any attention to your parents. You need to be nobler and finer people than they are, for what was their fault? You must go down and mix with your Negro brothers and scrub them up. You are responsible for the persecution of Negroes and Jews. It's the white Anglo-Saxon Christian that created the greatest mayhem in the world. Anglo-Saxon Christians killed 6 million Jews, and they stole all the Negroes' gold and diamonds out of Africa. Well, of course, Lomax didn't know that the Negroes didn't gather up very much gold and diamonds. But if they wanted to talk about gold and diamonds, why, gold was found in the days of Solomon, and it was found way back before that in the days of Ophir, and way back when Abraham was coming out of Ur of the Chaldees, they were fighting for the gold of Ophir, and this was what the Battle of Shaldamir was about, when the kings of Sodom and these other kings were involved, and these were rascals that came from a pre-Adamic world, including title King of the Nations, so they can't blame it on the Adamic race at all. Well, anyhow, so in his speaking, he said that you will never win in Vietnam until you win in Mississippi. You're going to lose everywhere because of what? Christianity and capitalism are not going to do it. You're going to make love to the communists. And what the hell is Christianity worrying about our souls for? They can forget my soul and my hide. They can let me have food and drink and a place to sleep. And Jesus Christ couldn't care less whether you cross yourself or what you do. You're a minority. Most of the people of the world are not white, thank God. But they all hate your white man's guts. And if you don't work with us, you're going to be wiped out. Well, now, this is the man that you hear on television monitoring his program and so forth. But this, my friends, is the Negro mind of what they would call the intellectual today. We have the affidavits today of a Negro lawyer who was interviewed by Time and Life, or rather by U.S. News this week. And he cites, well, we hate the police department. We hate all that they stand for because they are only white man's law. And then under this instance, we listened to Bobby Kennedy, who was the former attorney general. He says, you can't talk law to the Negroes. He says, you've got to understand, you've got to handle them differently. They're not going to keep white man's law because they don't accept it. Well, this is a pretty bad pass for a former attorney general to admit that you can't make them conform to the law. But all of these doctrines and all of this evil is but an expression of these people who do not want the advantages and that Christianity offers and the advancement that it offers. You take Negroes today. You know there's more Negroes driving automobiles in the United States than there is all over the world? Did you ever stop to realize that Negroes in the United States have far more than Negroes have in Africa? And that as far as the areas of Russia is concerned, the average Negro in the United States has far more than they have in all the Russians, too. In fact, the average Russian citizen, there's not as many automobiles in Russia today in the hands of the Russian citizen as there are Negroes driving cars in America. We have taught them what they can understand. We have endeavored to teach the ends of the earth, but we are told one thing by the Scripture. We are not going to be triumphant until we've knocked out their witch doctors and the Lomaxes. Who twist with their lying perversions the areas of truth. As far as the areas of slavery are concerned, pro or con, neither here nor there, the slave in America was better off than the Negro that was free in Africa. They have been emancipated from their slavery, but they do not have initiative. There has been lots of money given for talented Negroes, if there was some. There has been all kinds of areas of aid to their education, and they were educated separately as God's word requires. And God said that you are to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, but he said you're to dwell alone. He said you're not to marry with them, you're not to intermingle with them. You are to dwell alone. You can carry it to Africa, you can carry it to Asia, but they are not to join themselves unto you because you're different. But he said it's not because we're not going to do something about it. We have a grace that's sufficient and will eventually save the Negro and will save the Asiatic and we'll bring all the people to the knowledge of truth and they're going to acknowledge that I'm God. We're going to crush and destroy the areas of their war making and of their satanic power because they bring misery upon themselves, upon the whole status of society. This is Luciferianism and we're going to bring it down. But under the instance of this again, we do not hate the world, but we fight its evil. And in fighting the evil, we fight all of those that would perpetrate that evil. And under the areas of violence which they bring upon us, under the hordes of communism, or under the areas of the Mau Maus, we ask no quarter and we give none. But the spirits and the souls can be brought back. You know, there's several resurrections in the Scriptures. You know, that's even a resurrection of the dead. Okay. And they're going to be chastened, and they're going to learn. They're going to know maybe 1,000 years, maybe 5,000 years from now. I don't know a dateline for the resurrection of the dead, but there is going to be one. I'm also going to cite to you that the Most High God has a purpose and a plan for these people. But you and I are the force that is in the world today that is carving and working and building a kingdom. And because of this, we extend the hands of mercy to the ends of the earth. And then we get slapped because they're under the witch doctor. But God takes this into consideration. He animates his kingdom until it stands as the resistance against the hordes of communism and the programs of Antichrist. Now, within the instance of this, what are we going to do with these fellows? What are we going to do with the devil and his angels? We're going to throw them in the lake of fire. Someone said, "What? Well, that's not very good." Yes, but that word lake of fire means Shekinah glory. I don't know why they translated the lake of fire. I guess that's what they wanted to call it. There was a constellation of Arah out in the universe where they were going to be thrown into, and it's called the lake of fire because it's on the altar. But I'm going to cite to you that they're going to be thrown into Shekinah glory, and the spirit of the life of God is going to purge out everything that's evil that's in Lucifer and his household. And this is declared in the book of Revelation. So we tell you that when God said, "I'm going to reconcile all things unto myself," when he tells the story that all Israel shall be saved, and then all the ends of the earth shall be saved, he means it. When he talks about the magnitude of his grace, then the people that they want to fight and hate are the ones that can accept it. Isn't it strange? So we offer the world the gospel of Christ. We offer the world the only God that ever existed. We offer unto him our Father that they might accept him as a created people, that they might learn to serve him and that they might obey the areas of his instruction. We tell them to acknowledge that he's God and stop serving the witch doctors. We war on Buddhism. We war on Hinduism. I would blow up every Buddhist temple on the face of the earth. Oh, don't rock back at that. For these captive minds have been in the most demented area of operation that has ever existed. These perverted forces today are working with the enemy and even giving away the positions of our men. Then they call with sanctimonious gleam in their eye for us to protect them during the truces. Let me assure you that they hold Africa and Asia in bondage under the areas of the false religions and the false areas of operation. The kingdom of God is to set men free. The kingdom of God will set men free where they think. And the scripture said they were in bondage where they think. And thus they do wickedly because they think wickedly. And so also this is the area that the kingdom shall rectify. We are in the time of Jacob's trouble because those that are at the parent heads of leadership today are not the children of the kingdom that have been spiritually regenerated and reactivated and brought to the conscious attention of the great truths of God. We do not have enough men and women who believe the Bible or who are activated by it in the positions of government. Though at the same time, the president would voice with constant duplicity the content of the scripture and refer to the scripture, refer to God, because it still lies within him. But we do not execute the areas of its policy. They tell us today that it's too late. The Christianity, as we now know it, is going out. That a world-embracing development of all religions and all men is going to take its place. And I tell you, this is a lie. You can be absolutely sure that every knee is going to bow, that every tongue is going to proclaim that Christ is God and alone God. And this is to the eternal glory of God forever. And in that day shall the nations learn war no more. In that day will the kingdom have come to its full. But remember that we are in an hour that is sometimes hard to explain. But it is simple to the student of the scripture. We move out against the darkness. We fight where we need to fight. We are carrying on a struggle against the subversion of our ways and our way of life. And under this doctrine, God is hardening and toughening the core of his sons. He's tempering the metal. But let me assure you this, the kingdom shall never be destroyed. And the saints of the Most High God are going to take back this kingdom. And they're going to possess it forever and ever because he is our God. And he is the God of the eternities who rules in his righteousness and said, "In my righteousness, I will forgive their transgressions and I'm going to purge them and make of them new creatures. And this will I do."